I want to thank you for your prayers. Our trip was enjoyable. We made it to Salzburg for the Sound of Music tour, recognizing the many years ago that Barb portrayed that role at our own Gartenspot High School. But we didn't start there. We started in Barcelona. We wanted to also check out the European rail system, so we decided to take a train from Barcelona to Salzburg, but you can't. It's a very, very long trip. So our travel agent recommended that we stop and spend the night in Paris, so we did that. It was very short, but the next morning we got up, had to catch our train, and so we didn't make any mistakes, had a cab driver pick us up at the hotel and take us to the train station, and got there in plenty of time, went into the train station and looked up at the board. Our train wasn't listed there. Oh no, now what? So I went into the information booth, and fortunately someone spoke English there, and I presented my itinerary, and she said to me, "You're at the wrong train station." So it turns out Paris has two huge train stations, and our train was about to leave in about 45 minutes, and so we ran outside, and we got another cab, and the cab driver told, he turned around and looked, he said, basically, this is going to be close. So it took him, he said, it's going to be at least 20 minutes to get to the new train station, but by God's grace, we were able to get there in time, and the trip continued, to be sure. But one of the things we need to be sure is that we need to get to the place that's going to get us where we need to go. And, you know, Jacob was learning this lesson the hard way. Jacob was on his way from a very hard place to meeting with his brother Esau, from whom he had been estranged. And Jacob had gone through all kinds of difficulties and challenges along the way, but it's clear from our text today that Jacob was not where he needed to be to get where he wanted to go. And so we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 32 today. In Genesis chapter 32, we're going to see what leads up to Jacob's reunion with Esau. But we're going to be seeing that he's not quite ready to meet him. But let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to once again look into your word, and we pray that you would help us to see your grace and your mercy, not only to Jacob, but to us as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that after 20 years of serving Laban, he was now on his way after that final encounter as Laban tracked him down. But now Jacob is moving forward, and you'll notice in the opening verses of chapter 32, we have a reassurance from God. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Machanaim. That means two camps. And right there, if Jacob was concerned, there was reassurance. He had seen the angels ascending and descending from the ladder, the heavenly ladder at Bethel. But now we see this reassurance once again. Probably gives Jacob the courage to send some emissaries to meet his brother Esau. And you see that in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." So you can see his strategy here, can you not? First of all, there's this self-deprecation. You know, I am your servant. You are my lord, even though we'd already been told that the older will serve the younger. That's in play here, but Jacob is being self-deprecating in this case. And not only that, he's also trying to soften Esau up by the fact that Esau would now see that God had prospered him. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I sent to tell my lord in order that I may have favor in your sight. Look at all these ways God has blessed me. Certainly this will soften Esau up. But we're going to see that Jacob is facing what he considers to be a desperate situation. The messengers returned, verse 6, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." All right, now how are you going to read that one? All right, remember when they left, Jacob had cheated him of his blessing. He had already cheated him of his birthright, and he said that he was going to kill Jacob, and that's the reason Rebekah sent Jacob right on his merry way. And so with this background, what do you think these 400 men represent? Are they a welcoming party, or are they a war party? Well, you know how Jacob is going to interpret this. And so his desperate situation leads to desperate measures. And the desperate measures I see, I like to call these desperate measures a prayer sandwich. Because first of all, you've got some planning and strategy, then you have prayer, then you have some more planning and strategy. Let's look at the first planning in the strategy in the desperate measure. Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Of course, he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Okay, that's pretty good strategy. Divide and conquer, or divide and be able to, for somebody to escape. So that's what his plan is. Then he thinks, maybe I should pray. You ever been there? All these things going on, and you do all this planning and all this, and you said, oh, maybe I should pray. So we have a prayer. Verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come with and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" That's a very good prayer. I think we'll agree. Several things you see in that prayer. You see that in the prayer there is humility. You see that he recognizes God's faithfulness to him in this prayer in the past. He acknowledges his own worthiness. Did you see that? It's a very humble prayer, expressing that he's not worthy of God's goodness to him. In verse 10, he also says he acknowledges God's help to him in the past. And then when you get to verse 11, you notice the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer is, "Help! Please deliver me now from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." And then the closing verse of the prayer, he grounds it in the promise of God. He said, "Okay, you said so. You said you're going to take care of me. You said I will do you good and make my offspring as the multitude of the sea, the sand on the sea, which could not happen if I happened to die." But it's a desperate prayer. It gives you that sense of that there are no atheists in foxholes type prayer. We pray at times when we're desperate, don't we? That's a good thing. It's good. But if it's the only time we pray, it doesn't say a lot about our relationship with God. And by the way, this is the first recorded prayer of Jacob in the Bible. Isn't that shocking? Stunning? The one who had received all these promises? Well, certainly at Bethel, he had made a vow. He made a vow. But it really wasn't much of a prayer. So here we finally see Jacob. He's now at the bottom. He's now fearing for his life. He gets desperate enough to pray, but even in this prayer, there's something missing. Did you notice what's missing? He doesn't ask the Lord, "What shall I do?" He says, "Just take care of me. Bless my way." I think we need to all be encouraged to know that God is there for us all the time. In the good times and the bad times, in the good times, we need to be thanking him. Every day has its challenges, and so we need to be praying for him, praying to the Lord every single day. Jacob may have prayed other times, but this is significant. I think this is the first recorded prayer that we have in the scriptures. But now Jacob goes back to his conniving. He says the prayer, but then look what he does. Okay, what do you want to do if you want to really soften somebody up? You give him a gift. You give him a big gift. And this is a big gift. Verses 13 and following. He stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself. Now, he wants to maximize the impact of this gift. You know what it's like when you want to give a gift to somebody, and it's always nice when there are lots of gifts wrapped together, this gift and then that gift, kind of the 12 days of Christmas approach, you know. I think that's what Jacob's going for here. So he says, okay, I don't want you to send them all together. I want you to send one drove, one flock at a time. Look. 16. He handed over to his servants every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you, then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him. And you see how it's going to work now? We got, first of all, he's going to send the goats. Then he's going to send the camels, cows, space all in between, hopefully to overcome Esau with Jacob's sense of generosity. And you see his apprehension. I may appease him. I might satisfy him. I might soften his wrath with a present that goes ahead of me. Perhaps he will accept me. And so he stayed that night in the camp. You know, it doesn't really matter how much manipulation you and I want to do. Apart from the Lord, that will never give us peace in our hearts and in our minds. Certainly we're called upon to exercise wisdom and practical means of accomplishing things, but we're never really going to have contentment or that peace unless we are entrusting ourselves, entrusting our way to the Lord. And so we see Jacob in a desperate situation, and we saw that he has some desperate measures to attend to. But what's going to be the result? Well, the only hope is going to be in divine intervention. You notice what else he does. Verse 22. He came to this place on this side of the river, and the same night, okay, so he's rested for the night, but he gets up in the middle of the night. And what does he do? It's not enough that he sends all those gifts, all those flocks ahead, but now he sends his family. Certainly they can't kill me if he sees how wonderful my family is. So he took his wives, his servants, his 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. How powerful are these words? In verse 24, Jacob was left alone. When was the last time he was really alone? Left to think about his life? At this time, Jacob was in his 90s. Thinking about all the things, all the deceit, all the manipulation, and wondering that perhaps this is the last night on this earth for me. He was worried. He was afraid. He was alone. It was dark. Can you imagine what it's like to be out in the desert alone in the dark? I mean, it's no fun being alone in your house in the dark, is it? Because you know what happens if you're alone, all your senses become intensified. Any little noise? What was that? While we were away, our daughter and her family moved into our house for a week or so, anticipating their move to Atlanta, which they have now completed. But they were in our house. We have a very loud refrigerator. It's a very loud ice maker. The ice maker basically sounds like thunder when it goes off. Of course, you don't notice it during the daytime, but in the middle of the night, Sarah said she was absolutely petrified when she heard that in the middle of the night. So here's Jacob. He's all by himself. He thought he was alone, but he was not alone. Again, verse 24, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, this is had to be absolutely terrifying to Jacob. Suddenly, this figure appears and begins to wrestle with him, begins to attack him, so to speak. Could this be Esau coming to exact his vengeance? Could it be an assassin sent by Esau? He had no idea who it was at first. In God's word, we are told who it is. Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. Speaking of Jacob, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He was striving with an angel. And we know that angels had appeared already in Jacob's life. Angels had already appeared to Abraham. Remember when the three angels showed up to visit Abraham? But in Abraham's experience, he discovered shortly thereafter that one of those angels was the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. And so here we're told that this angel, this is an angel, and this is the pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God himself. And the angel's deity is revealed later in the text. And as you look at this wrestling, you notice they wrestled until the breaking of the day, and we don't know how long that really was, because recall, he went to bed, and then he got up, and then he took his family across the river, and then came back. But if you've ever wrestled anybody for any period of time, you know that it's exhausting. Jacob was a man of great strength, even in his old age. And they prevailed, they wrestled, and we have to understand that what's going on here is more than just a physical wrestling, but undoubtedly a spiritual wrestling as well. Jacob wrestling with his insecurities, wrestling with his weakness, wrestling with his fears and with his doubts. And when the man, that is the angel, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, when you look at this wrestling incident, many times we think about, well, the lesson of this is, you know, don't give up until you get a blessing from God. Well, certainly we see that that is what Jacob does. He, even though he's injured, he hangs on to the angel until he gets a blessing. The nature of the blessing we'll see in a moment. But who initiated this wrestling match? It was the Lord. The Lord was seeking Jacob. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And what we're seeing here is that Jacob's struggle throughout all of this, ultimately, was not with Laban, was not with Esau, but was with the Lord. But do you see God's persistence with him? Do you see God's patience with him? God was going to bring him to the point of submission where he could truly trust in him. And so let's not misunderstand the mightier of the contestants here. The mightiest contestant is the angel of the Lord, because, I don't know, you want to wrestle with somebody, all they have to do is touch you and you're dislocated. You see the amazing grace of God, the amazing persevering grace of God with us. Many years ago, when I was pastoring Crossroads Community Church in Upper Darby, one of our elders gave me a book. He's a very godly man. His name was Bill Armstrong. He joined the church on Easter Sunday, 1934. He's with the Lord now. But he gave me a book by A.W. Tozer called The Divine Conquest. The Divine Conquest. And it speaks of God's passionate pursuit of his people. And the key chapter to me was a chapter called Victory Through Defeat. And here are some of the words of what Tozer wrote specifically about this incident. The experiences of men who walked with God in olden times agree to teach that the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. The degree of blessing enjoyed by any man will correspond exactly with the completeness of God's victory over him. Jacob was the wily old heel catcher whose very strength was to him a near fatal weakness. For 2/3 of his total life, he had carried in his nature something hard and unconquered. Not his glorious vision in the wilderness, nor his long bitter discipline with Laban had broken his harmful strength. He stood at the ford Jabbok at the time of the going down of the sun, a shrewd, intelligent, old master of applied psychology learned the hard way. The picture he presented was not a pretty one. He was a vessel marred in the making. His hope lay in his own defeat. This he did not know at the setting of the day, but learned before the rising of the sun. All night he resisted God until in kindness God touched the hollow of his thigh and won the victory over him. It was only after Jacob had gone down to humiliating defeat that he began to feel the joy of release from his own evil strength, the delight of God's conquest over him. Then he cried out for blessing. This sentence, next sentence, is amazing. It had been a long fight, but for God and for reasons only known to him, Jacob had become worth the effort. It had been a long fight, but for God and for reasons only known to him, Jacob had been worth the effort. Isn't that amazing? And then you think about redemptive history, and you think about the effort that God put forth for you. Do you know what he gave you? He gave you his son as a gift to die on the cross for you. And to think of the words in the same way, for ways known only to God, you were worth the effort. You were worth that sacrifice. You were worth that gift. Ways known only to him, because we're not worthy of it. It reminds us of God's grace, just the fact that he's willing to pursue us and to bring us and to win us to himself. Once again, Tozer said, it was to save Jacob from deceptive hope that God confronted him that night on the bank of the river. To save him from self-trust, it was necessary for God to conquer him, to wrest control away from him, to take his great power and rule with a rod of love. Yes, God had brought Jacob to where he needed to be to get to where he wanted to go. And where he needed to be was that place of surrender and trust completely in the Lord. And isn't it true that sometimes it's through those hardest times that we truly learn our need to rely on him completely? And sometimes we come out of it with a limp, don't we? Isn't that interesting? Jacob comes out with a limp, evidence of his victory and defeat. But Jacob asks, He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's still hanging on, even though he's been injured. And he said to the figure, what is your name? Excuse me, the figure says to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Do you see that? The angel knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to hear his name and be reminded of what it meant once again. It meant supplanter and deceiver and conniver and manipulator. But now the Lord says to him, I'm going to give you a new name. All things have changed. All things are new. He had done the same thing with Abram, hadn't he? Done the same thing with Sarai. He's going to do the same thing with Simon. Going to do the same thing with Saul. A new name. And what does a name mean? Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. The verb, it's a compound word, including the verb to strive and the name of God. You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. We saw that ultimately his prevailing was not in terms of an ultimate victory, because all the angel had to do was touch his hip and bang, he's dislocated. But he prevailed in the sense that he did hang on until he received the blessing from God, the reassurance of God, that the promises of God were going to be true for him. And as a result, Jacob was a changed man. We're going to be seeing that next week in particular as we look at his meeting. James Boyce writes, I think the verse is ironic. With men Jacob had contended successfully and lost. He cheated Esau of the blessing but lost Esau's goodwill. He outwitted his blind father but lost his mother in the process. None of these victories brought satisfaction. The only victory that brought him the ultimate satisfaction was God's victory over him. God pursued him. God wrestled with him. And God was going to bless him. And then Jacob says, oh, by the way, what's your name? And the figure needs to leave because the sun is rising, because it's not a very healthy thing, according to scriptures, to see the face of God. And Jacob is blessed by the Lord. But Jacob knows what has happened. He names the place Peniel, means the face of God. He says, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. Even though he had had this intimate interaction with the true God, he was allowed to live. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thighs. You know, when we're going through challenges and difficulties, some of the ways that God brings us through himself is through those hardships and difficulties, is it not? And sometimes it leaves us with a limp, doesn't it? And yet we can know, because we're trusting in the Lord himself, we can know that though we are weak, he is strong. We can know that, as Paul wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these promises are ours because of that one who fulfilled the promises of God, Jesus Christ himself. And we've been blessed to have known the pursuit of God in our own lives. Perhaps you're here and you're wrestling. Perhaps you're struggling. Do you know that the only way you're going to get to the place that gets you where you really want to go, which is a right standing with God, is through Christ? I urge you to look to him. And if you've been walking with Christ for some time, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've forgotten to look to him. Maybe you've been Jacob, like just making your own way, trying to figure it out. Cry out to him. He loves you. His promises are true, and they're yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that for this story, the reminder of your perseverance with your people, your pursuit of your people. Father, as we think today of this situation, we thank you for bringing Jacob to the place he needed to be to get where he wanted to go, which was into the promised land and the peace with you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has yet to know you as Savior, yet to know the forgiveness that you provide in Christ, that you would do so. For we know that what Jacob experienced in that time was nothing less than the realization of his right standing with you through the forgiveness that you gave to him. And for each one of us, Lord, please help us to look to you, to rely on you, to believe, truly believe that the promises are true, and yes and amen in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.